for is that we grow up into all that Jesus is. Why is it up and not down? Because Jesus is exalted at Father's right hand. All of our growth is a growth or a growing into all that Jesus is. All right? And there's no other growth that is like the growing that is in Jesus. All right? We grow in many other things. We grow in our bodies, we grow in our intellect, we grow in our knowledge, and we grow old, and so on, so many other areas of growth. But the only growth that we are called upon as a church, as God's people, is to grow up into all that Jesus is. And that's why there is no end to our growing. As a Christian, as a son and a daughter of God, there is no end to our growing up. All right? And that's why the prophet Isaiah says that of the increase of his government, there is no end. The word end there actually means there is no cutting off. That's what the end is. Usually we understand the end to be, you know, the final point. But the Hebrew word there for the word end means there is no cutting off. God is not going to cut off any of our growing up in Him. So you've been a Christian for 20 years, you're supposed to be still growing. You've been a Christian for 30 years, you're supposed to be still growing. If you've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, if you have that long, and we live that span of time, there is no end to the growing. And that is so wonderful. And no one can provide, no one can give to us as a human being such growth, such maturity. Only the life of God in a man has the capacity for growth like this. All right? Every other growth has limitations. Every other growth has a cutoff point in the end. How much can you grow your muscles? Huh? How much can you grow? You want to grow to be more beautiful, more handsome, more stronger, more powerful, more learned, more educated? How far can you go? All right. At some point, there's a cutoff. There's limitations. There's incapacity. But it is the growing in Jesus that is going to spend all eternity. There is no cutting off at all in all eternity. So just imagine one day when this life ceases and we're in the presence of the Lord in glory, it is still growing. And that's what I believe in. I believe that if you ever go to heaven, there's going to be a growing that never ends. And it will spend infinity from all eternity to all eternity. So just imagine, it's almost unthinkable, it's incomprehensible. Is just mind-boggling. So much of growing up in the life of God, yes. And that's exactly who God is. So the measure of the growth in itself is a reflection of who God is. And that's why His salvation in our life is so great. All right? And so, how does the church look like in the future? As we grow. And when life grows, it changes. Things changes. We're hoping that in the coming Tuesday, the format will be not just like this anymore. As we grow, again, as I said, that is again subjected. That is all independent of whether we're growing. If we grow, things changes. The structure changes. The discussion changes. The level of the word that is given changes. The question we ask starts to even change. All right? And the things that the Lord will give to us will also change. So many of us do not even know that because we don't grow, or we stop growing, or we left our growing up in God, you know how much has been lost in our lives? Some of us here, we will never know. Some of us here in time, in our human space, in our human time, in our human confine, we will never know the loss that have occurred, the loss that has come to us because of our inability to grow. And because we haven't grown, the loss is incalculable. No one can ever let us know. I tell you this, guys, if God ever let you know the loss that you have suffered for not growing up, it will become a nightmare in all of us. It will scare the daylights out of us. We'll probably just die of depression. We'll be so being so in a state of despair, we will never be able to pick ourselves up. If we have missed, if God were to show to us the immense loss of not having to grow, so much that would have been ours, so much that would have been gained, so much that we would have matured into and grow into. And because we have failed in growing, so the loss is incalculable. So the Lord give us grace. So we look forward to, that's why we decided to keep the Tuesday, not just for, because we started on the Tuesday, and we felt that it is important for not just the center brothers, but even joining saints, in the hope that as we grow as a church, it will provide opportunity for us to pick up the fruit. You know, when you sow, you want to reap. When you are a farmer, you go and sow, you want to reap. And God is a God that believes in sowing. And because He sows, He's also a God that waits for the harvest. So sometimes by giving ourselves time like this, and that's what exactly the church is supposed to be, is a place of harvest. The place, harvest is not just having to go out to win souls and do evangelism. Harvest is to watch as we grow together, where are the fruits that come out of that growth. Because if you are growing, then you become fruitful. And if you are fruitful, there are fruits. And when there are fruits, there are harvest. And when there's harvest, then there's plenty. Then there's joy. All right? There's produce. And so, times like this when we get together, so Eugene was saying just some time ago that we expect in the days to come, when we come together, in the weeks and the months and the days ahead, we want to see the produce, we want to see the fruits. And that the time will soon come that it is not just, you know, having one brother to share or two brothers to share. And there will be an interaction, there will be an infilling, there will be a partaking. That's exactly what it is. All right? And so it's sad that today we just only partake of the bread, that when we do it in the communion, but do we partake of the life? The bread is the life, but do we partake? It is so sad that so many of us, we kind of partake just only from one man or two person or three person in the church. We're supposed to partake from one another. That's why it was the pattern of Paul to travel into the church. As much as they were waiting for Paul to come to teach and to preach and to bring revelation of the word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to them. You notice that when you read the epistle, Paul says that when I come amongst you, I want to be encouraged too. I want you to feed me. I want you to encourage me. I want you to impart your knowledge of Jesus to me. Now this is the great apostle Paul. And that was the understanding he had. The understanding is that he's not just coming as a one-man guy, a one-man show, and one guy, and he's going to do all the teachings and preachings and speaking and all of the deposits. He says that when I come, I expect to be encouraged, I expect to be imparted, I expect to be lifted up. I expect that there will be a mutual feeding, a mutual sharing, a mutual encouragement. And this is the problem of the church. That's why there's so many discouraged people, so many discouraged pastors and servants. It's because they keep giving and giving, and they're not receiving. They're not having to receive from the body. They come to encourage, but they themselves are not encouraged. And the problem with our Asian contact churches is that we have this kind of a temple priest mentality. Indian temple, Buddhist temple, Chinese temple. We go to these temples, we don't know these performers, we don't know these priests, we just go there and we bring our offerings and our money and expect them to do all their jobs and become the middleman for us to the God and the goddesses, and we leave them alone. We leave the offerings at the temple or by the gate, and we brush and we dust our bums and we go home in our cars and our taxis and our buses, and we don't know who they are. And so the same mentality that we carry in our religion, we bring it to the church. And that's exactly why for the longest time in the Asian context, be it in Malaysia, Singapore, Vietnam, Cambodia, Nepal, India, Sri Lanka, all of these Asian churches that you go to, I suppose even in the West too, but more so with us, with our very Asian-oriented, religious-based community, we carry that. And that's why our churches are occupied every Sunday with people coming with this kind of a mentality. We're here to take. We're here to bring our money and our offering. We dump it there, and you know what? And here we are. Bless me. Do something for me. Stand on my behalf. Talk to God on my behalf. Pray to God on my behalf. You see? Look after my benefit, you know, on my behalf. You know, do all of these things. So we've done that. And so nowhere in this whole picture that I just painted out to you here is Christian. This is pagan. This is not Christian. This is not God. This is not divine wisdom. This is not Christian wisdom. This is not the whole blueprint of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is pagan. And that's why some of us here, if we still have that mentality, be it Chinese and Indian that you are, you need to outgrow this. Okay? You need to come away from that mentality. And that's why in the coming days, we expect that. We expect that as you grow, again, as I said, as you grow, because it cannot be forced upon you. This cannot be mechanical. But only as you begin to grow, when life is activated, when life is a vitality, and life is a vibrancy. That's what happens. That's why your prayers are as natural as the flow of the spring. So I love when the psalmist says that all my springs are in you. That's exactly what should happen to you. If you are a Christian, God is going to turn your life into a spring. All right? Not a pool. Not a kind of a patch of water, or sometimes you, when you're driving, you see all those potholes, you see a pothole of water. Spring means that there's a fountain, there's a moving, there's a funneling, there is a churning, the water is going through a cycle, all right, is moving. It's a spring. It's like a little artesian well on the inside of you. All my springs are in you. Because when that spring is activated in you, you can't stop it. Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well, he said, out of you will flow. Out of you, this fountain of eternal life will spring forth. Never stops. So every time we come together to the Church of Jesus Christ, that must be our experience. That's why you're growing. And because you're growing, your song is different. All right? Your song is different. Your worship is different. Your praise is different. Your prayer is different. Praise God. The church is the place where none of us come here. We have to wait for one another to pinpoint fingers, to make eye contact and see whether you're going to start to pray, whether you will worship, whether you will raise your hand, whether you say something, whether you take the microphone, whether you're going to pray. Once we get into that, something is wrong with us. The church is the only place where we don't need to look at anyone to be in, to have that ignition, you know. Oh, because I look at you, look at me, I think he wants me to pray. I think he's looking at me whether I raise my hand to worship or not. The church is a place where we don't have to look for eye contacts or for people to point a finger or give you the nod so that it will be your ignition for spiritual activity. The church is the only place where the moment you come in, that spring in you is already flowing. Alright? Praise God. So some of you sitting here be thinking that, you know, but my, see again, if you don't, then all the other reasons, 101 reasons become bondages in your mind. You know what are some of the reasons? I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm embarrassed, I don't have it. My English is not good. If I pray, I don't know what's going to happen. I'll be laughed at. I'll be mocked at. And all of this is going to come. It doesn't need to be. All right? So, we look forward to that. So in a way, when we say that we want to keep the Tuesday, it's only because we want to keep the Tuesday in anticipation that the change will come. So let me be quite forthright with you here. We're not keeping anything here for the sake of keeping anything. All right? So we can now tell you we're walking into this new work next Sunday when we sit together here, and we will hear from all of us who are going to share, not only just from our international leaders and from brothers and sisters from different places, but even amongst us. And we're going to kind of rehearse some of the stories with you. We're not standing here, we're not sitting here tonight without a history. We came away from almost close to 20 years of this ministry, of which the last 10 years has been the most intense of church life that we have ever been. If there was anything that in the last 10 years that we experienced the intensity of the things that I just spoke about. We experienced that. We experienced the life that was supposed to grow, didn't grow. The changes that were supposed to come, didn't come. Those things that we're supposed to grow up into, as I said earlier, but we didn't grow up into. We're supposed to see fruits. We didn't see fruits. We're supposed to see produce. We didn't see produce. We're supposed to have harvest. We didn't see the harvest. We're supposed to see the maturity. So many wasn't matured. See that? So we're not saying these things out of just nowhere. We're plugging things like this. We're saying this here to you because of what we have walked through, we have encountered, and we have experienced. And so here we are. Now, this evening, there's so much I want to talk about, but I want to kind of focus and bring you to a particular psalm, something that, I just want you to know that how long we've been operating now? For 1.5 years? For the last 1.5 years, some of you who, of course, with the rehab, they come and they go, new programmers comes, and ones are still here, and then the older ones who are supposed to be here, they're not here, they've left the program. But whether you are new or you're old, and those who are joining us and will be joining us in the future, now, we have been sowing seeds here. All right? And these seeds, when I say seeds, I mean the word. And so when you sow seeds, one of the wonderful things about sowing seed is that you can always return to those seeds. And the coming days, you'll notice that this ministry is going to continue to sow seeds amongst you. All right? So which means that every time when we go to the word, you notice that you recognize those seeds. All right? It's just like the mango seed is different from a rambutan seed. It's still a seed. And rambutan seed is different from, an apple seed. It's still a seed. And an apple seed is different from a mangosteen seed. It's still a seed. So the seed is one, but it comes in different form. So the word of God is like this. It's the seed. The word is God's seed. It comes in different forms. And God in his wisdom has given us the different ways to cover the seed, to dress the seed. But the seed essentially is what he wants to sow into all of us. And that's very important. How many of you know that without the seed, you can't grow? We talk about growth just a while ago. How can you grow? How can God ever see you grow? He has to put the seed in you. That's why you must remember that when Jesus came, he was the seed of the Father. The life of Jesus was God's seed. That's why the first parable of the kingdom is the parable of the sower. Of all of the stories, of all of the example that Jesus used for the kingdom, many, many examples follow all through Jesus' life here on earth. But the first example that he used was the example of the sower. Because the kingdom begins like a seed. When the kingdom comes to you and comes into your heart and comes into your life, it's a seed. And that seed is destined to grow. The seed is destined to mature. So in the days to come, on all, whether I'm the one up here, or whether it's Adriel or Eugene or Ruan or Stephen or one day Mark from Europe and comes amongst us to share, you will notice that though it comes, the truth may come in different aspects and dimension, it's still the seed. Now I want you to do this here tonight. I want you to turn to a particular psalm. I want to show you a seed here. Turn with me to Psalm 85. I want to build something here with you. All right? I'm going to read this particular psalm. Now, chances are that in the coming days we'll return to this psalm again. It's too much because I got kind of locked in into this psalm virtually for the last 14 days, the last 2 weeks. I couldn't get out of it. And I got myself embedded into this psalm. It became something that was absolutely enriching. Psalm 85. I'm going to read the entire psalm first of all. Okay. Psalm 85. O Lord, you show favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turn away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely, verse 9, his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Rich, absolutely marvelous. Now, I'm going to start. This will be the premise, and don't worry about this. I'm just reading the psalm, but I'm going to just move back and forth in this particular psalm. Now, essentially, salvation has basically two concepts, particularly in the Old Testament, right? And it's introduced to us here in this particular psalm, but generally, not just in the psalm, but psalm is a very good reference point for us to see that. Because psalm is the prayer book of Israel. Now, prayer is the overflow of a man's relationship with God. And how thankful we have been we should be and will always be for the psalm that is found in the Bible, because it is Israel's prayer book. And it records 4,000 years of a people that have been praying to God. Now, when you have a record of 4,000 years of people's prayer, you and I need to return to those records, because it is the prayer of those people for the last 4,000 years that's going to give to us a picture of that, how that relationship with God looks like. In fact, how does God look like? And that's why the Psalms reveal so much of who God is to a people. And in so having to see who God is to a people, you also start to find out who those people were before God. So it doesn't only just show you who God is, it also show you what man is. Because Jews are like Chinese, and Indians, and Japanese, and Americans, and everybody, like everybody on the face of the earth. Because Jews are Jews. They were the first people that God chose to have a relationship with. So, the psalm is a wonderful place to understand the concept or the principle of salvation. Now, essentially, there's two concepts that we need to understand. It's found in Psalm 85 that we just read. One is the word restore. Can someone tell me the next one? We just read in Psalm 85. Next one is revive. Can you tell me which verse shows us that? Restore comes from which one? Which verse? Verse 4. Right? Verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation. How about revive? It is in the sixth verse. Will you not yourself revive us again? All right? We got that now. Now, very important. This is going to be very crucial for our understanding of the subject of salvation. And so many Christians today who use the word salvation, I'm saved. I have the salvation of God in my life. I am now saved in Jesus. Jesus has come to save me. I'm a Christian now because I am saved. And if you ask them, how do you know you are saved? By what do you understand your salvation to be? And most Christians today can't bring it out, can't speak it, can't tell it, can't describe it. They say, I'm saved because, you know, I go to church now, I'm baptized in water, I'm saved because I had such and such an experience, I'm saved because I used to do those bad things and now I don't do them anymore, I'm saved is because I don't return to do those bad things anymore, I'm out of it now, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I have this, I do this now, I've improved, I've changed, I've gotten better, so on and so forth. Now, all of those things that I've just said doesn't fit into the way God tells us what salvation is. And that's why we need to think in biblical ways. Listen, guys, if you're going to grow, if you're going to mature, you need to think the way God wants us to think about salvation. Not the way you say things about what salvation is to one another. How do you know you're saved, brother? I go to church. How do you know you're saved, sister? My mother brought me to church. You understand? How do you know you're saved? God had put a desire in my heart for him. How do you know you're saved? Because I've been a Christian for 20 years. How do you know you're saved? Because I just love to read the Bible. How do you know you're saved? I love to hear Christian music and Christian songs. You understand what I'm saying? None of those is in the Bible. None of those things that I just said is in the Bible. So therefore, when we talk about understanding salvation, always remember we need to return to what the Bible has to tell us about salvation. So far, so clear? Not what people say, not what people's experiences tells you, but what the Bible say. Now, very important, this is to make it clear so that in the days to come, we're going to expand on this here. Salvation rests on two very important concepts. First is restore. Second is revive. Much of Psalms 85 brings a lot of truth concerning this two concepts here. Let me go further now. The word restore there. Now, because the Old Testament or Psalm is written in Hebrews, so we need to go to the Hebrew language, or at least the Hebrew language, to understand what is restore. What restore here means to return. All right? To return. In fact, can I just put a bracket to the word R-E-R-E, a return. In other words, restore have something to do with you need to turn. All right? And that's why the word return, you need to turn, has a very important picture for us. That's why the word repentance carries the same meaning. That's why repentance is corresponding to the word return here. You need to turn. All right? So to restore. So when the psalmist cry out to God, coming to understand what psalm, this was the first experience that there is to be a return. All right? There got to be a turn around, a turn about. You can't be going the same direction. You got to stop and you need to return. You need to turn around. So to be restored means to turn around. But listen, turn around is only the beginning. The rehab program is a good place, but it doesn't guarantee you're going to turn around. Because if so many have turned around, GP and Kenosis won't have enough rooms to keep all of them together. The fact is, it is a good place for to put you in the hope that you're going to turn around. That's all. It's only in the hope. In the prayer of the staff, in the prayer of the ministry, in the prayer of anyone, in the prayer of the church, in the prayer of men and women for you, that you would turn around. But none of these is going to guarantee you're going to turn around. But the environment provided by the places that God gives to you. Sometimes God can use rehab programs. God can use crisis. God can use a sickness. God can use problems. God can use discouragement. All kinds of things to get your attention, to provide you an environment, to provide you a situation so that you would turn around. So the turnaround is a powerful thing. It's the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a relationship. Salvation is God having to what? To turn around in your life, to restore you. So it's a relational initiative. God is the one that is initiating it. You can't turn around. He works in your heart, as I said. He gives you a program. He gives you a rehab center. He gives you friends. He gives you praying uncles or aunties. He gives you an environment. He gives you a situation. He gives you a crisis. All of this is going to work to a point that you begin to know in your heart that, you know what? You can't go on like this anymore. You can't go on like this anymore. You can't live like this anymore. You can't move like this anymore. There will come a time where finally you start to see that you need to turn around. No one can tell you, hey, so and so, I think, you know what, if you have any hope of staying alive, you better turn around. Men can say these things to you 1,000 times. But at some point, it has to occur within you that I need to turn around. Restoration or be restore is one of the first concepts and the first aspects of salvation. No one can do this for you. No one can point a finger or point a gun or point whatever at you and say, turn around. and go for God. Turn around and seek God. You alone have to do that. It has to come to that. Is a turnaround. Restore us, O Lord, to turn. But it's not the end. Then comes the next concept here, to revive. The word to revive means to live. Alright? The word revive means to live. Now, turning around or to return will not be enough. I've seen men who have returned. I've seen men and women who have, to the circumstances, to the things in which they have been through, they returned. They left that place, wherever that was, be it sin, be it a problem, be it a habit, whatever that may be, they have turned, they have gone to God. More than just going to church, more than just joining a group of people called Christian, more than just having to take the initiative, something needs to happen with my life. But that's only the beginning. But there come a point, and this is the second aspect of salvation that God brings to an individual. No point having to just turn until that turning leads to life. You know, in the Hebrew language, there's a word called M-I-Q. Get the Hebrew word here for you. It's called M-I-Q-R-A. How do you pronounce this? This is in the Hebrew. This is not English. Mizra. Mizra is the Hebrew word for the word Bible. This is the Bible that you and I have here. And the word Mizra is this thing. It means calling out. That's what the Hebrew word for the word Bible means. It means calling out. We've been holding this book all our lives. Well, at least for a long time for many of us. You've been holding this book. But you know that what you're holding in your hands, the Hebrew calls it calling out. Why is it called calling out? Because the Bible simply means this, that God is calling out. God is the one that's calling out. This Bible that you hold, I don't know how long it takes for some of us here to know. I hope that one day you start to understand this. I hope that one day it will enter into your consciousness to know that every time when you open the Bible, it is God calling you out. But what's the use of God calling you out when you don't respond? When we don't answer to the call. So when God calls out to a person, it's because he is himself a person. You know how is it that you start to get restored? Is when you start to answer God's call. It is when we start to answer his call that we start to realize who we are. We come into discovery of who we are as a person. In fact, it is when we start to answer his call that we start to find out, we find out ourselves. And for the last 40 over years, I've been answering the call. I'm not talking about the call to ministry, the call to service, the call to do things. I'm talking about just answering everything that God has been speaking, everything that God has been calling out to us. And to the measure that we answer Him, we find a measure of ourselves. We find our healing. We find our restoration. Mizra is an entire journey that God spent with all of us having to call us. And the way in which we respond to Him is going to determine, or in the way that we answer Him. And God wants you to answer Him. That's why Psalm is such a wonderful book, because it records all of the answers that God, that man gives to God. Do we answer Him? Have you in your prayer been answering Him? Have you? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I am. Yes, Lord, I am. I'm not worthy of your love. Yes, Lord, I am bankrupt. Yes, Lord, I am seeking you. Yes, God. Have you been answering? Because if he is calling out to you, He wants you to answer. Because it is this journey that you need to understand, that as we begin to turn, as God begins to move us and turn us to Him, listen, it is a journey that will lead to life. All right? So these are the two concepts that is at the very foundation of salvation. Remember that. It's important. All right? Salvation is not without these two workings of God in our lives. Like I said earlier, beside all that we understand, having to go to church, or why I'm sitting in the church, or why I understand the word salvation, or why I'm saved, this or that on the other. Listen, but this is at the very foundation of salvation. So each one of us who say that I know a little bit of what salvation is must be able to talk about two of this aspect of salvation. All of us should have an understanding of the journey that God has been taking us through. Can you remember that? Can you remember how God has been taking you to restore you? Do you know of all of the stories involved in God having to restore you? Do you know of the story how God has been taking you and moving you to a place where you begin to turn around? Or you begin to return? Have you been remembering of those times in which you are made to answer? Have you been answering? That's why every time when you find yourself in the place, in a church, in the ministry, in the preaching of the word, have you been answering? When you return to your center on the Tuesday night, the next morning when you get up, or even before you go to sleep on Tuesday night, do you answer to the word that you have heard? Do you sit in the car, in the van, and all the way back to the center, and that word has been pounding you, and you've been pondering on a lot of questions in your heart? Have you been answering those questions? Have you been crying out to give answer to those things that has been hitting you on your head, or hitting you, or pricking you in your heart? Have you been answering it? That's what I meant. Because that is part of the process of you to turn around. That's why so many people don't turn around. They sit in services, they sit in meetings, but they never respond. They never give response to the Mizra of God. And God is calling out. And you think it's not important. You think it's just like some water that waters over the duck's back, and then you forget about it. And you know what? It's just another Tuesday. It's just another Sunday. It's just another meeting. It's just another Bible study. And you walk away. And how many men and women today have done that, have acted in that? And in so doing, they're always in the same place again, never arriving to this place called a possibility of being restored. And if this is not the beginning, if restore is not one of the first aspects of salvation in your life, then this is denied. Revive is denied. That's why there is no revival. Revival simply means that, you know, something in you is dead. Something in you is lifeless. It means you need to be resuscitated. You need to make alive. You need to be quickened. Life has to be imparted in you. Something has to come outside of yourself. You can't have it on your own. You can't revive yourself. You're dead. You're lifeless. You're gone. You're finished. There's no more heartbeat in you. There's no more movement in you anymore. There's no spiritual life in you. You can't quicken yourself. You can't make yourself come alive. God has to be the one to impart life into you. He's the one that's going to quicken you. He's the one that's to revive you. But you see how important that is? The entire plan of salvation rests on these two pillars here. Do we return? Now, I'm addressing something here in which, you know, just the other Tuesday, if you were here, we were talking about, you know, the whole concept of birth. Adriel was preaching on the whole concept of birth. Eugene shared something about the birth and the kingdom. It was Jesus' way of using, listen, a different image, a different metaphor about coming to life. He used the word birth. He used the new birth. Interesting, isn't it? What's the purpose of the birth? You know, it's strange. The moment when Jaina was born, Jaina is alive. She's 3 months old. She's in the room now. The moment she was born into this world, she didn't ask for it. She was born into this kingdom. What is this kingdom? This is the natural kingdom. Just barely 3 months old. But one of the first things that we've been noticing, the father and mother, we've been talking a lot as we spend time with her. The first thing that Jaina is fascinated as a little child, as a little baby, is sight. It's sight. You know, the mother who's a doctor will tell us, you know, because half the time, I don't know, how far can she see? But how important it was, images, moving images. Though, you know, because when you're newborn, your eye muscles are weak, your visions are blurry. So she can see, but she don't see like us. She's a child. She's only barely 3 months old. She's a young life. She's an infant. She's a baby. And every part of her body is developing. Her brains, her cell, her senses. You let her touch cold, she can't tell. You let her touch hot, she can't tell. You put milk on her lips, you put chili padi on her lips, she can't tell the difference. She can only respond. If you put chili padi, she'll cry her lungs out. The only taste she has for the last 3 months is just milk, her mother's milk. She has no taste salt and sugar. She has no senses. She can't touch hot or cold or warm or lukewarm. Got it? Even sound. She just responds. But the clearest thing that she's learning is sight. Colors. Moving colors. And she's starting to recognize daddy and mommy. Colors. The nearer you get, I think she's starting to recognize me as a grandpa. She smiles when I get close enough. See, and it's interesting that Jesus said to Nicodemus that one of the first signs that you are born. And that was the whole issue, because Nicodemus said, what? Born again? You want us to go back to our mother's womb to be born again? No, it's like your natural birth. When you're born into your natural life, what happens? The first thing that you start to discover is sight. You see the kingdom. What kingdom? The natural kingdom. Like Jaina, she sees the natural kingdom now. She's learning. More 3, 6 months, 9 months, 1.5 years old. Jaina is going to improve. Her sight is going to grow. It's going to, her muscles are going to develop. Her sight is going to be great. She won't have to put on glasses like us as we age. Everything about her is going to be just at the top of her functioning power. She will see and see clearly. What's the first thing she sees? She sees the kingdom, the natural kingdom, the natural world. Jesus said, you need to be born again by another power, by another life. Not the natural life of a father and a mother, not just by the water, but you need to be born by the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God enters into a man, listen, and put, listen, the seed of the life of God in you. What happened? It's a new kingdom. What's the born again experience? It is God putting and introducing in you another kingdom. Another reality. It's no longer the natural kingdom. Now it's a spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, the moment you're born again, the first thing that will happen to you, you will see the kingdom. You see the kingdom. And once you see the kingdom, what happens to you? What happens when you see the kingdom? You want the kingdom. You desire the kingdom. And when you want the kingdom and desire the kingdom, what do? You start to what? You start to enter the kingdom. You start to participate. What means you participate? You embrace. You're going to possess it. You're going to have it. And that's exactly what Jaina is going to do one day. When she starts to see everything clearly in this natural kingdom, what's she going to do? She's going to enter into it. She'll know exactly how to go for the door. She'll know exactly how to get, you know, to something. Or the chocolate, or the ice cream, or the food, or the milk bottle, or the biscuits, or the candy. She'll go for it. She'll enter. She'll participate everything there is in the natural kingdom. So like the natural kingdom, so is the spiritual. So this is Jesus' way. Listen, very important, look up here. This is Jesus' way of telling what? Salvation, using a different metaphor. Using this birth concept. Is Jesus talking of the same thing here? It's salvation. What is new birth? New birth means you save. It's salvation. That's why salvation is not about God saving you from hell, saving you from darkness, saving you from demons and devils, saving you from bad habits, saving you from prostitution, from drugs and from LSD and from cocaine. Salvation is not about God saving you from Chowkit streets. Salvation is not about God taking you from all of the bad things. Salvation is about God, what? Turning. It's to turn. It's to cause a return, a turning around, so that you will move into what? Into life. You got the point there? You know how many men and women today are sitting in the chairs and they are safe because they don't go back to such and such a bad habit or such and such a background or such and such a friend or such and such an incident or such and such, you know, a bad habit. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But that is not the biblical concept of salvation. And so many men today are sitting in the church and they call themselves saved because they don't smoke, they don't drink. You just heard from what Adrian said. You don't need to stop smoking and drinking to call yourself saved. You don't need to stop drinking and smoking by Jesus Christ, what he's saying is. You don't have to trust Jesus to stop you from smoking and drinking. Because he was saying that some of his friends, they stop smoking and they stop drinking and they're not Christians. You don't need Jesus Christ to help you to stop smoking and stop drinking. But just because you stopped smoking and stopped drinking and you've gone to a church, that doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean that you understand salvation. Salvation is not about just having to stop smoking and drinking. We can stop smoking and drinking and yet we have not turned. We stopped smoking and drinking, but yet we've never been born again. We've never seen the kingdom. Let alone even enter the kingdom. We've never seen the kingdom. We've never come into a place of life. We've never lived. whole concept, this two concepts of salvation is foundational all through the scriptures. How remarkable this is. All right? I want to put this. Now, it's important. I want you to think this tonight. And once again, what's the Bible again? Miss? Misra. Is God calling up? How do you answer him? This is God calling out to you. How do you answer him? How do you answer to something like this? See how important this is? So both is required, without which salvation is not complete. All right? Salvation is not accomplished. Salvation cannot be applied. He wants to apply and give to us salvation. You can't. You can't live just with one pillar. You just cannot just live with one concept. You'll be walking on a limb. It is insufficient, is incomplete. Salvation is whole and complete and full when both has been accomplished in our lives. That's why each one of us carries a great story of our restoration. I have a story of my restoration to God and how I've been restored. It's a relational reality. That's why the word restore is so wonderful, to return. You know why we return? Because we're lost. We're gone off. That's why Paul uses the word. He said, for all of us, all have sinned, and we have what? Gone? We've gone astray. Isaiah said that the whole nation of Israel, he said, for we are as sheep that have gone astray. And that's exactly what happens ever since you and I were human beings on earth, born into whatever the family you are. Blame your fathers and your mothers and your environments and your country and your people and your government and your education and your kampong and whatever you have and you don't have. Listen, for all that you can blame, you still have to be responsible for you having to go astray. Not just from our parents, from our government, from our school, but we have first of all gone astray from God. More than just all the excuses, more than all of the backgrounds that we have. Listen, the fundamental thing about this, about this whole concept of restoration, is because we were born as human beings that have gone astray. If not, why do we need to be restored? Why do we need to return? Return means that there was something in which we were created for, but we left that. We were first given something absolutely precious, but we left that. We forsook that. We went astray from it all. And now God is in the process of having to restore us, to return us. So wherever we are, that's why the whole story of the prodigal son is so wonderful, because at one point there has to be a return. The prodigal son's story hinges on the whole concept of there got to be a return. The father is ready. The father is ready. The banquet, all prepared, all of the inheritance are all there, untouched. Everything was meant to be for him. All he has to do is to return. He has to be restored. So it's a relational reality. Salvation must carry a restorative narrative. It has to have a story of restoration. You cannot say, I also don't know how I got saved. I accidentally got saved, Anna. What do you mean accidentally got saved? What's the story? Something happened. Something, God began somewhere. Somewhere. Somewhere he inserted his finger into your life. In a crisis, in a sickness, in a problem, in a family brokenness, in a heartbreak, in a sorrow, in a despair, in a depression, in a suicide attempt, in something. In a cry as a little child when you were beaten under the desk of your school and you cried out, God, help me. You saw your dad or your mom dying of cancer and you cried out, God, if you are real, come and show yourself to me. Something happened to you. It's the beginning of a turnaround. Something in your heart was set to turn. I got to turn. I must find this God. All my studies, all my homes, all my riches, and all that I have is not enough. It doesn't answer that thing in me. No one can help me with this. God, where are you? Who are you? You're turning. It's a story of restoration. Salvation begins. And then, listen, when this is found in our life, when this story, when this concept is established in our lives, then God, who is responsible to restore you, will be responsible to revive you. And God will then revive you. God will put life into you. Amen. He will not leave you, he will not leave you hanging halfway. He will not take you halfway and not finish the process. He will not abandon you. He will not do something halfway and make you lose your way and you're completely at the loss. He won't do that. He who begins here, he who begins the journey of restoration, he will meet you at a place of which he will revive you. He will impart life. That's my story. That must be everyone's story. It's just that all of us have got different narrative. Our scripts are different, as they say. All of us have different families, different problems, different backgrounds, different history, different beginnings, different challenges. You see how important? I'm taking you away from all of your view about yourself, thinking that my problem is unique, my family is different, my issue is different, my father, my mother, my crises, and all that have surrounded my life may be different. I don't care how different they are, how complex they are. Listen, this is the whole view of salvation. Psalm 85 give to us such a view. I'm so tempted to take you all through with, in different dimension of this great psalm here. It introduces to such a wonderful description. You know, I love this. This is my favorite here. We'll come back to it sometime soon. This is my favorite part here, because this is the psalm's favorite part. All right? Psalms 80. By one of the sons of Korah, whoever he is. This is his favorite part. The part in which he says that once he has revived us. You know, once you revive, you come to life. You start to live. And when you start to live, you start to make discovery of what that life is. I'm going to give you a view just before we close. You know, it's so interesting. Have you ever wondered why? That Jesus said that seek ye first what? The kingdom. Because once it becomes real, once the kingdom becomes real, that's the first thing you seek. And that seeking always begins in your vision. It always begins with what you see. That's exactly what Jaina is discovering as a small little baby. Her first thing is vision of this natural kingdom. The first thing is for her to recognize seeing is everything that she's occupied with today. Seeing every day when she opens her eyes is sight, is seeing. So Jesus was depicting that upon introduction into the kingdom, and this is not the natural kingdom anymore, it's a spiritual kingdom. The first thing that you will do is you seek. And what's the first thing you seek? What's the first thing you seek? Righteousness. Now, righteousness can be a big word for many of us here. But just understand the simple word about righteousness is it simply means right living. All right? Let me put this up here. All right? Righteousness simply means right living. Once when you have been revived, what do you come into when you're being revived? You come to? Read this. You come to live. Yes or no? You come to live. You come alive. You come alive to do what? To live. I'll show it to you later, not tonight. So it's interesting, but you look at the psalm for the last time. Psalm 85. You find something like this called loving kindness and truth has met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read something like this in your entire life? Ivan, you're 17. So have you ever read something like that? No, isn't it? He's a 17-year-old boy. Is he the youngest? He's not the youngest, isn't it? He's the youngest, but there was another chap that was even younger than him. The big Indian. Jude. Was Jude younger than him? Same age, huh? There you are. So that makes him the second youngest kid in the green pasture. Ivan, have you ever heard something like this before? Loving kindness and truth has met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You like words like that? They don't belong to this world. Guys, look at me. They're not from this world. You can have all your 10 PhDs. You can study in the greatest universities of the world, from Oxford to Harvard to Yale. You will never, ever learn the truth of this verse in any part of the world, in anything that the world can ever bring to you. It doesn't come when you have the money. It doesn't come when you have your fortunes and your empires and your war. This is not of this world. This statement here belongs to those men and women who have first of all been what? Partakers of what? Salvation. In which God has began a journey with them to restore them to a place of life. These experiences and spiritual realities are not of this kingdom. They belong to another kingdom. It's an experience that is exclusively given to those that has come into a relationship with the King. That's why it's called a kingdom. Because to be in the kingdom, you need to be in relationship with the King. It is only when you are in the place of relationship with the King through His salvation in your life, by having to restore you and revive you, can we ever have a chance of one day knowing what it means for loving kindness and truth has met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What does that mean? All of these qualities, we don't have it in ourselves. But when God begins salvation in our life, He begins a process of putting all of those qualities into our life to come into such a relationship with Him until there is such a union and such an intimacy. Words like met together and kiss one another are meant for intimate relationship. You don't kiss anyone in life unless you become intimate. And this is how it closes. I'm going to take you to the end now. Verse 13 says something like this. Still about righteousness here. It's so wonderful. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footstep into a way. You know, there's something about right living. When you live long enough in a place called righteousness, it does something to you. It brings you to what is known as... Could you read that word, please? Could you finish that? It begins with right living, and it comes to a place called what? Whole living. You know what's the problem? Problem is the moment when we are saved, when salvation really has entered into our life, this is the beginning of a discovery of all of our lives, that there are so many areas of our life that is not whole. One of the genius, one of the astounding work of righteousness of God in our life is to show to us areas of our lives that is not whole. He begins by bringing us into a right living with Him. But in the rightness of that living with Him, God takes us through a process so that we can have what? Whole living. You know, there's so many men and women who say they are saved. And you wonder why our lives are so unwhole. We are saved. We're sitting in the church. We're participating in all kinds of Christian activity. But there's so many areas of our life that is so unwhole. And if you were to read the Psalms, one of the greatest areas that the psalmist talk about our unwholeness, you know is where? Look up here. There's a lot of psalms that teaches the psalmist and teaches the nation of Israel how to speak correctly and speak rightly. Something that I'm still learning. From right living, the Lord bring us into whole living. No, I'm going to close with this. Because you need to read the last verse there. This is so wonderful here. I wish I could have time with you. Righteousness will go before Him, and He will make His footsteps into a way. It looks something like that. You see, again, it's a relationship. Righteousness will go before Him. Would you look up here? Don't look at your Bible now. Righteousness will go before Him. And as God begins to allow righteousness to go before Him. Now this entire psalm is written out of relationship with the psalmist, with the children of Israel. And this is God's intention. And God's intention is that when we come into a salvation experience with Him, when He has put in us His righteousness, when we are walking with Him in intimacy, that in our hearts how truth and loving kindness has met, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's almost as if that this is a poetry, this is a beautiful picture here, that God would be speaking, not just for Himself, but actually for the children of Israel, for men and women that He has saved and have restored and brought to a place of life. And this is what happened. He says that if you walk with Me, it is likened like this, that My righteousness is going to go before Me, and it begins to leave behind a footstep. Actually, the word there is footprint. What happens when you see footprint? Have you ever gone to the beach with children where parents play and the beaches with children? I always watched them when I was growing up, as a young pastor. When I go the beach for camp meetings, I always watch parents like to do that. They put their feet on those sand, on the beaches. And, they purposely do this. They even put force onto the print. They do that. And then you see children in the back following their parents, and they put their feet onto the footprint of their parents. Ever done that before, guys? You done that before, Ivan? You need to do this with someone. Isn't that wonderful? When we start to walk with the Lord, there will come a time in our lives, within our hearts, in our spirit, in our relationship with Him, we begin to intuit. Sorry for this word if you don't understand. In other words, it's a spiritual knowledge on the inside. You begin to understand areas of your life that the righteousness of God has so worked in you. And there is a precious history of what God has done in those areas of your life. And God has left in your heart His righteousness, converting it into right living. So that when you start to live your life, you're not going to be some accident, some no knowledge, and you are just like some vagabond drifting out there. Don't even know who you are. Why you act a certain way? You say a certain thing, and you behave a certain way, and you react a certain way. You don't do that anymore, because righteousness have reigned in. God has begun to fix your life. He has right your life. And He's in the process to make your life whole. And you're able to be conscious in your heart that there's a presence of Jesus in you. And you know exactly at those moments how you're supposed to speak, how you're supposed to act. Because God has left behind the footprint of His righteousness in your heart. And you'll be cautious. You know how to put your feet on the print exactly as God left it there for you. You like that? You don't like that? Then what do you like? Do you like that? Does that rejoice your heart? That you put your feet. You don't have to follow anyone. You don't have to be afraid. What if I don't know what to do? God will teach you. If you only know what it means for Him to save you. If you only know what it means for Him to put in you the righteousness of God. And that's why He's waiting for that to come through a salvation experience in your life. He's waiting for that kissing moment in our spirit. Oh, if we only understand how is salvation that He gives to us. This is the song of the children of Israel, the sons of Korah. Put in your feet. I'm learning that now more and more. I'm practicing this with my wife. The response, the words. Oh, the Lord help us. Putting feet. I don't know. How do I put this to you? See, no wonder when Jesus said to Nicodemus, who is, you know, the chief of all of the Pharisees, Jesus thought, He said, of all person, I thought you should understand things like that. And Nicodemus said, I have no understanding of what in the heck are you talking about. All I know is that you want me to go back to my mother's womb to be born again? It's very obvious that Nicodemus have no understanding of this salvation, of this new birth. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. By His Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. And so this is the burden when Eugene shared his heart with all of you. His concern for all of us here. Are we born of the Spirit? Are we saved as in this biblical, approach? Not because saying you went to a church, you signed some pledges and put your name there, Wong Chin Meng, on this day I accepted Jesus. You opened your mouth, you sat down there and you became a church member. And they give you a package that costs $15. You took home and you're a Christian. And next week they baptize you and give you a new name. You're now called Enoch Wong. All that happened within 14 days and you are a Christian. I'm not belittling the fact that salvation can happen in 14 days. I'm just saying, I'm stating a fact here. I'm stating the point here. That we need to understand is not by someone else's experiences and make description of these things. I'm saying that our salvation has to return to this, to a Bible concept. Amen. That's what I meant. So whatever the salvation experience that we have, this is where it came from. This is the foundation. So Lord, thank You so much for teaching us wisdom that we don't have. It can never come from our lives if we live for 1,000 years here on earth. We thank You for the genius, the wonder, the phenomena, Lord, of what salvation meant for You. Lord, thank You. May You save men and women in our time. Save them to the uttermost. Come to us, Lord. Come to the center. Come to Green Pastures, to Kenosis, to so many more from here to Malacca, to Singapore, to Johor, to Kedah, to Terengganu. If there are even centers there in Penang, Lord, in Hong Kong, in Vietnam, in Thailand. I know they are there. Lord, let these programmers be born again. Let our fathers and our mothers be born again. Let our sons and our daughters be born again. God, Lord, let so many men and women sitting in the church be born again. Save, Lord, save. Save, because God, you are taking them to a journey of restoration, bringing them to a place where you will revive them. God, do this. Do this with us. Oh God, do this. Change our script. Change our stories. Change, Lord, come and come and just tell us the truth so that the truth will set us free. Come and give to us the truth if it means that it has to step on us. Step on us. Step us, Lord. Step us so that we can be awakened. Step us so that, Lord, we can be hurt and we can feel the pain, Lord, of an incision, of a jabbing that comes from God, and to know that, Lord, we got to seek you. We got to make this right. We got to begin with you, not with ourselves, but with you. Lord, we thank you again. Save us. Thank you so much. Let our stories become personal, because God, you are personal. Bring us there. Starting from a young little kid, Lord, like Ivan, to the oldest one here, whoever that may be. But bring us to Jesus. Bring us that we might indeed enter the kingdom. That we might see you and see the kingdom and come into new life. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Let it happen to Jared, to Kayla, to Jaina at some point in their life. You will give birth to them. Their parents has given birth to them. Now God, birth them. Birth them that they might enter into a new kingdom, into a new life, into a new vision, into a new reality, into a new dimension that is not of this earth, nor of this world. Come to all of us, my God. Come to the Church of Jesus Christ, where so many who are seated in buildings and places have never been born again, have never been saved. Oh God, we thank you. We give you praise. May this work that you establish here, Lord, be the very pivot of this message. Be the demonstration of this message. Be the execution, Lord, of this message, that many will find salvation when they enter to this door. Many will find salvation, will find new birth in Jesus. Come, Lord, we exalt you. We give you praise. Seal this day. Bless our coming 24th on Sunday morning as you draw saints from different parts of this country, different parts of the Klang Valley, as you bring Lord Rawan and wife and Stephen and family. God, we ask you to put your hands upon them. Give us a sense of your heart and your counsel. Release something from your throne amongst us. Lord, that our hearts can rejoice to know that you are in our midst and we celebrate your presence. Because, Lord, your counsel is taking heed. Your will is desiring to be done here as it is on in the heavens. We long for you. We long for your presence. We long for your approval. We long, Lord, for you. We long, we esteem your name more than anything. Come, God, come and be glorified amongst us. From start to finish, from the oldest to the youngest, from the dedication of the Jaina to the very commencement of this work, Lord, we acknowledge your Lordship. From sunrise to sunset, we give you thanks as we look to you this day, as you keep each one of us and keep this work, as you give us the wisdom every step of the way. Lord, with the green pastures, with the kenosis, with the parents, with the fathers, with the mothers, with the sons and with the daughters, the uncles and the aunties, with the sinners, with men and women, Lord, who have been lost like myself, and all of us has gone astray, and you will bring us to yourself and restore us to yourself unto life. We give you thanks. We give you praise this night as you seal this word in our hearts. We thank you when we ask this, my God, my Father, in the name of your own Son, Jesus Christ, and everyone say, amen, amen and amen.